It's possible that someone here this morning was hearing today's gospel story for the very first time. Most of us are very familiar with it. Fresh from his temptation experience in the wilderness, which we talked about last week, now Jesus walked along the shore of the Galilean lake and he called out to several of the commercial fishermen casting nets into the waters there. He called out, "Hey, come with me. I'll show you something about fishing, how to catch women and men." Did you ever wonder what they thought Jesus meant by that? I have. Well, Matthew, the gospel writer, doesn't describe their thoughts. He says simply that they left their nets at once to follow him, as did two more fellows Jesus called out to a short time later. Jesus was building his team. The skilled teacher and preacher was looking for people to help him spread his message. Now, they knew how to spread nets across the waters, but that was about it. What did they add to the equation? They weren't scholars of sacred writings. They weren't savvy public relations operatives. They weren't deep-pocketed donors. They weren't well-connected power brokers. They were muscled, calloused, tanned, fishy-smelling fellas who connected to Jesus only by their common Jewish faith and heritage. How were they qualified to be disciples? For that matter, think back to today's reading from the Old Testament book called Judges about an Israelite fellow named Gideon. Here's a little background for context. At this point in their history, the people of Israel had long ago finished their 40-year sojourn through the wilderness with Moses. They had crossed the Jordan River into the land called Canaan, that promised land of milk and honey. The story that says that over the decades, the various Israelite clans had begun to adapt to the ways of the indigenous peoples that they had found there in Canaan. They had adapted to the point that the Israelites were forgetting to honor their faithful, provident God. They were conforming to the religious practices of the locals, worshiping their idols. The consequence of the Israelites' faithlessness was that God allowed the indigenous peoples to dominate the Israelite clans. Local tribes, like the one in the Bible called the Midianites, they had hemmed in the Israelites. They had destroyed any crops they tried to grow. They stole their livestock. In the episode we heard this morning, a young Israelite named Gideon had somehow managed to acquire some grain. To try to keep the bossy Midianites from finding out, Gideon was secretly threshing it, but not on a threshing floor. No, he was doing it in a wine press in order to be able to make some bread. And as he worked, God sent a messenger, an angel, to Gideon. Messenger said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Okay, I think that's funny. Mighty? He's beating stalks of wheat against a stone. Brave? He's hiding what he's doing from the neighborhood bullies. But God's messenger tells Gideon that he is to lead the Israelite clans in regaining their freedom and reviving their worship practices. And Gideon's response, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family." How was Gideon qualified to lead God's people? The Bible is full of instances when God seems to be calling the wrong people. God called Abraham's wife Sarah to become the mother of Isaac, though she was way beyond childbearing years. On the other hand, God called oh so young Mary to give birth to God's Savior. God called Moses to lead the Hebrew people, though Moses himself claimed to be a poor speaker, or perhaps having a speech impediment. We're not quite sure what the Bible means. And through the prophet Samuel, God rejected Jesse's older, taller, more commanding sons in order to choose the youngest, David, to be king. God called the apostle Paul to spread the news of Jesus, even though Paul had been aggressively persecuting followers of Jesus, and even though Paul possessed some unspecified physical impairment or deformity. And as we heard in this morning's gospel selection, God called four professional fishermen as a start to help Jesus in connecting with all sorts of men and women and children. And so, as I asked before, how were they qualified for these tasks? How was young Mary, of all people, the right person to bear the Messiah? How was young David prepared to defend and lead the Israelite people? And all the others, how could they possibly be qualified for what God had in store for them? In short, the grace of God. God's grace qualified them. What situation in life will God prepare you to face? What situation has God already equipped you for? For instance, just think, first-time parents wonder how they'll know what to do with their precious little bundle. Or a daughter doesn't know how she's going to manage caring for her ailing, aged mother, especially because of how difficult their relationship has been for so long. Or you sense that a friend has an unspoken struggle going on and you aren't sure how to invite him to accompany you to church one day. Or a graduate's joy at finally having that diploma in hand quickly turns to anxiety as that first day on the new job approaches. Or even with orientation and coaching, a new deacon or a new elder wonders how they're supposed to bear the responsibilities of their elected office. Or after all those years of marriage, the one who finds himself or herself suddenly single worries about managing those additional responsibilities. What was true of those fishermen, of young David, old Sarah, it's true for us. God's grace qualifies us for whatever God wants us to become in order to fulfill God's plan. I'll say that again. God's grace qualifies us for whatever God wants us to become in order to fulfill God's plan. So what are we to do when we don't know if we're up to handling what we think we're about to face? This is what we hear from the Bible. God says, trust me. There may be times when we're not sure what God is doing, but in faith we trust that God knows what God's doing. According to the prophet Isaiah, my thoughts, says the Lord, are not like yours, and my ways are different from yours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways and thoughts above yours. God chooses who God chooses. God equips as God desires. God uses us to fulfill God's plan, even when we don't understand that plan or can't even perceive that there is a plan. But we are who God chooses. We are the ones into whose lives Jesus walks. We are the ones who are called, and it is not because we have something to give or offer as disciples. We are picked because God is the one doing the calling. No application forms, no prerequisites, no interviews. This is the way God works in the world. The ideas and possibilities that we imagine as successful, God ignores, avoids those. The ideas and possibilities for which we can only see failure, God uses those to work in the world. God gives up power to be born as a baby in order to save the world. God preaches to and teaches crowds who do not listen and disciples who do not understand in order to show us the way. God suffers and dies on a cross in order to bring new life, new creation into being. God calls the least likely and most ill-equipped to be proclaimers of good news. Even when you may not feel up to the task, God may choose you anyway, so that as God works wonders through you, God's power and goodness may be displayed, and even more people will join you in learning to trust God. Let's pray about that. Call us, Lord, the unlikely, the last, the least. Surprise us with your wild grace, your wisdom that is not the world's wisdom, your ways that are not the world's ways. Amen.